This is one of the most interesting passages in all of Scripture. This is the very beginning, the very launch of Jesus Christ's ministry. What Luke does is paint the picture of a typical day so that we will have some idea of what a day was like in the life of Jesus Christ. Note how busy and how pressuring and how tiring his day was. And notice the powerful lessons that we can learn as a result of this passage. In verse 32, he taught in the morning service with authority. In verses 33 through 37, he delivers the most unclean of people. In verses 38 and 39, he cures the most needful. In verse 40, he heals the diseases of all of those who sought him out. In verse 41, he rebuked the evil spirits for making a false profession. In verse 42, he sought to be alone, seeking the presence of God. And in verses 43 and 44, he stuck to his mission despite pressure to be sidetracked. He had a busy day. Many of us think that we are having a busy day. He had a busy day. Look with me in Luke 4:31. 4:31, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. Jesus came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. Notice the exact wording and look at verse 44, which we just did. He preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Capernaum became the headquarters of Jesus Christ. That's his headquarters. That's his home base. Nazareth was Jesus' hometown, but the city had rejected him. He had to move elsewhere. He had said a prophet has no honor in his hometown. He moves down to Capernaum, the city he chose as the center of his operations. Capernaum was the manufacturing center of Israel. Therefore, it was strategically located, always flooded with traveling merchants. The major roads passed through its borders, roads which connected such metropolitan cities as Damascus, Jerusalem, and the great Syrian cities of Tyre and Sidon. The great caravan route leading to the Mediterranean Sea also ran through the city. It was an ideal location for the spread of the gospel, an ideal location for the Messiah to use as his base of operations. The lesson we are to learn is we are to use every portal, every door, every entrance, every gate that is available to us to spread the gospel. From filling up balloons with the gospel over restricted areas and sending it in that way, to smuggling it in with cell phones into North Korea. However we can get the gospel, we are to get it. We are to use the internet, we are to use Facebook, Twitter, MySpace, YouTube, whatever we can do to spread the gospel, to use television, to use radio, to use tracts. We are to use whatever is available to us. Just as Jesus, his central headquarters is located in the place where all the different communities are coming in and out. There are those going to Damascus, they're going through there. Those going to Jerusalem, they're going through there. The great caravans are going through there. The word's going out about this carpenter that all of a sudden is healing all of these people. We are to use every opportunity, every door. Notice verse 32 of Luke 4. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Jesus taught in the morning worship service with authority. His teaching was not ordinary. It was not the kind of teaching that the people were used to hearing. It was not the kind of boring teaching that you can get in most churches today. People bore you to death with the Bible. They bore you to death with statistics. They bore you to death with stories about their own lives. Here comes Jesus Christ. He's in the synagogue. He's in the services. And he taught in the synagogues on Sabbaths. That was what he did. Day in and day out. There's no such thing as, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. Jesus Christ was in the Sabbath, every synagogue, every Sabbath, preaching the word with authority. Not tales and stories and anecdotes and all this. He was preaching, and he was preaching with power, and he was preaching with authority. The people, what does it say? Verse 32, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. There's nothing worse than sitting there listening to a man for an hour that's boring, with no authority, and there's no power in his word. You're not supposed to, Bible is supposed to be exciting and thrilling and powerful and able to change and convert. It's not supposed to be boring to the point of putting people to death. Not to death, I mean to sleep. Yeah, same difference. So you get the point that I'm making. It's not supposed to be boring. It's supposed to be with authority. People are to be astonished. His word, it says, was with power. It means it was with ability. It was with strength. It was with miracle working power. His word had authority, and it had the authority of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit must give the word the strength, the ability, the power. That is why it says in Christ, when he came back, he was filled with the Spirit. You have to be filled with the Spirit to bring forth the word with power, with authority, for it to produce what it's supposed to do, and that's to convert the soul and then bear fruit in that person's life. They were astonished at his word. His message also had a commanding force to it. He commanded, and it had a force to it. There was authority to it. His message had the power of God's Spirit upon it. It was quickening the word to the hearts of the hearers. Quickening means to make alive. It was making alive the word to the hearts of the people. As in the after Pentecost, when Peter preached, it says the people were pricked to their hearts. When a preacher preaches, it should be, he's talking about me. How does he know that? How is that going on? What's happening? Because the Spirit is working in the hearts of the people. They were astonished. Here's Jesus Christ with the power and with the authority. It says in John 7, verses 16 to 18, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. This is even Jesus Christ. The doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. His that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So many today, they speak of themselves. They're not speaking of God. He that speaketh of himself, notice, seeketh his own glory. The pulpits are full of people seeking their own glory today. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true when no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus spoke the words and the will of his Father. He didn't speak the words and his will. He spoke the words and the will of his Father. A preacher is supposed to speak the words and the will of the Father. Then it will have power and it will have authority. If it's not the words and the will of the Father, the words will go out and they will fall down and they will hit the ground. In John 14, 10, it says, believe thou not that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The Father is in me, he said. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Jesus is saying the words that he is speaking is the Father that is in him. The creator of the world that is in him. And the same Father that is in him is in every Spirit-filled, born-again preacher. The Spirit of God, of the Father, is in that man. The same God, that the same creator that said, let there be light, that should be in the minister's mouth. The same God that spoke, let there be light, should be speaking through the preacher. The same God that said, let the waters separate, let there be day, let there be night, let the earth bring forth vegetation. It's not good that man should dwell alone, brought the woman. Be fruitful and multiply. The same creator is the creator that dwells inside of Spirit-filled preachers and disciples. All of us. It's not just preachers. It's everyone that is a disciple is supposed to be speaking the words of the Father. The same Spirit, the same Father, the same Christ dwells within us. Look at John 14. Go with me to John 14. This is why Jesus spoke with power and authority. And this is how we are to speak
with power and authority.
John 14:12-17. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Why is that not true in your life? Why is that not true in your church? Why is that not true in the preacher in the church? It says right there, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, this is Christ speaking, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask me in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Look at verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For what? He dwells with you and what? And will be in you. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will dwell in you. In the same way that Christ spoke the words and the people were astonished, should be the same way that you speak. The same way, because the same Spirit now is in you. So why are these greater works not happening? What does it say? And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Could it be that you're not asking the Father? Could it be that you're not asking Christ to do the works that he did? And not even only the works that he did, but he said that you will do greater works than he did? That's an unbelievable statement. You read of all the works that Jesus Christ did, and in the book of John it says that he did more works that you couldn't even name them. The earth wouldn't be able to contain the things that he did, and he's making a statement that you're going to do greater works than these. My question is, well, why aren't you? Why aren't you doing these great works? Why is not the Father doing these great works to you? Notice, go back to Luke 4. Look what Jesus was doing. Luke 4:33-37. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is! For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now that's the works that he was doing. I just showed you in John where he said you should be doing greater works. Greater works. As a church, there should be greater works than that going on. It says that he cast out the man, not the man, the demon that was in the man. And notice where the man was. The man was in the synagogue. The man was in the church. Okay? Don't think that they're not in the church. The church is full of them. The man was in the synagogue actually attending the worship service, but yet he was desperately unclean, as dirty as can be. The man had, it says, the spirit of an unclean demon. Unclean means that the man was both morally and ceremonially unclean. Dirty, disheveled, and filthy. He was worshiping, but he was morally unclean and corrupt. Just because somebody can shoot their hands up and say hallelujah, and maybe somebody may even talk in tongues sitting next to you, or do whatever, don't be so quick to think that this is a child of God. The man had the spirit of an unclean demon. And notice, the evil spirit acknowledges Jesus' deity. The demons know very well about Jesus Christ. And what's it say? Three things. First of all, that he had nothing to do with Jesus. He was unclean, dirty, and sinful in comparison with Jesus Christ. Secondly, he knew that he was to be destroyed by Jesus Christ, that a day of judgment was coming. In 1 John it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might, what? Destroy the works of the devil. And thirdly, the demon knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God. He knew and he proclaimed that he stood face to face with the true Messiah, the Son of the living God. The person who is morally unclean and dirty is in desperate straits. You must remember that. When you see that unkept, unclean, disheveled, dirty one, it's not the person, it was the demon that was in the person. The person is gripped by an evil force that cries out in the very face of God, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." But the Holy One of God told us how to deal with unclean people. Look at Luke 4, verse 18. We saw this last week. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." You are to bring the gospel to the person that has the unclean spirit. You're not to distance yourself from the person because they are unclean. You are to deal with the demon that has possession of the person. Jesus rebuked the evil spirit's acknowledgement. And this is a critical point. Jesus stopped the acknowledgement, the proclamation of the evil spirit. Jesus would not have the evil spirit witnessing to his deity. Why? Because it was a false witness, a false profession. It was only a profession and not a possession. The evil spirit was not confessing from the heart nor from his will to follow Jesus. He had not been born again. He was only confessing with his mouth. But what does Romans 10 say? And this is critical because many people do this today. Okay? They profess with their mouth even as the evil spirit professed with his mouth. Okay? But Jesus rebukes them and tells them to be quiet. What does he say in Luke 4:35? But Jesus rebuked them saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." So he's dealing with the demon one way and with the person another way. Because in Romans 10, verses 9 and, through 13, it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Okay, notice, and he's saying Lord. Lord, he's Lord. And shalt, what? Believe in thine heart. See, the demon confessed him, but he didn't believe in his heart that God had raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Notice, with the heart, not a mere profession of the mouth. Like I said, many today, they profess with their mouth, "Yes, Jesus Christ, yes, Jesus Christ, yes, Jesus Christ." The demon confessed that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of Israel. But what? Believe it in the heart. See, there has to be a new heart. There has to be a transformation of the heart. Believe it unto righteousness, it says in Romans, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But believe it with the heart. The man was possessed by an unclean spirit. And notice what Jesus does. He cast out the unclean spirit and what? And he saves the man. He saves the man, notice. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. See? It did not hurt him. Jesus simply said, "Be quiet. Come out of him." He deals with the demon separately from the person. Most people today, they'll deal with the unclean, disheveled person. Okay, like they were the ones that were unclean, that we got to get rid of them. It was the demon that had possession of the person. And Christ had the compassion and he had the wisdom and the knowledge to know, I'm dealing with a demon here. I'm not dealing with that certain individual. That certain individual is a captive that needs to hear the gospel to be set free. Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And in John 17, it says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And here is Christ giving eternal life to this individual. Speaking what? Be quiet. Come out of him. Come out of him. Here comes the Lord delivering one of the captives, setting the captives free. I noticed the evil spirit threw the man down, but he came out of the man and did not hurt him. Because the Lord is sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over the demons. Turn over to Job. Some people think that demons and the devil has all of this power. They have a limited amount of power, what they can do. They are not omnipresent. They are not everywhere. They're not omnipotent. They're not all-powerful. They're not all-knowing. Turn to Job. Verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. That's exactly what the Lord said to this demon. You have possession of this man right now. You got to come out of him, and you can't do nothing more to him. You can't hurt him. That was it. The Lord exercised his sovereignty over him. Look at Job 2, verse 6. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. And there it was. The Lord had permitted for X amount of years for that man to be demon-possessed by an unclean spirit to the day Jesus Christ said, be quiet and come out of him. This is a great God that we have. You deal with the demon, you don't deal with people that they are unclean. You are to welcome the unclean person. You are to have open arms to the unclean person. You are to open your arms. You are to be a compassionate person. The Lord is sovereign over all. Let us go back to Luke 4, verse 36. These people are amazed. He's speaking the word with authority. He's speaking the word. Notice the word, power, and authority. He spoke the word. Back to Luke 4, verse 36. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. What a word this is. The people were amazed, they were astonished, they were shocked, and they were stunned. Why is that not true today? And notice what amazed them. Notice what amazed them. What does the text say? What a word this is. They were amazed, and they were amazed not so much that the demon came out of them, the word. What a word this is. The authority and the power of his word to cleanse the most unclean. Somehow we think that just those people are unclean, and somehow we forget how unclean that we were and continue to be every time that we disobey our Lord. What a word this is. What a word this is to cleanse the most unclean, to raise the dead. The unclean spirits, notice what I'm saying here now. The unclean spirits today, they want to do away with that word in the church today. That's their number one thing, to get the word out of the church. Here's the people acknowledging in the synagogue going, what a word this is. The spoken word by God is what casts the demon out. The spoken word is what raises people from the dead. The spoken word is what sets the captives free. The spoken word is what delivers people. The spoken word is what the demons, what Satan does not want in the pulpit. He's all for jokes and entertainment and puppets and telling stories and every other thing that ever came down the pike. As long as nobody is saying, what a word this is. You should go to church, the preacher should speak, and when you hear him speak, you're absolutely convicted or comforted. But it should not just go out and fall on the ground. It should either make you glad or it should make you mad. It should either, your heart rate ought to go shoom, soaring, or it ought to go soaring down. But it shouldn't be like a dead pulse. It should be, what a word this is. Even if you don't like it. Even if you don't like it. It should be, what a word this is. The Lord has the power to save and to cleanse anyone, no matter how possessed that person is by evil. No matter how that person is that you think he'll never be saved. It's because he speaks the word with power and with authority. Where is the power today? Why is there no power in your preaching and no power in your church? Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians 1. Could it be that you have that because you ask not? Because you haven't asked not, you've depended on every other thing for the power. Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 22. Therefore, I also, this is Paul speaking to the Ephesians. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that age which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul prayed for the people that they would know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. That is Paul's prayer. That is should be the prayer of all ministers. That should be the prayer of all congregants. That we would know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. And when we speak, that it would be full of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in most churches is not even mentioned today. Or if he is mentioned in the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the church, he's the one being worshipped there. You either got one side of the church doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit, or the other side of the church, all they do is talk about the Holy Spirit, and they don't have him lifting up Christ. The Holy Spirit's job is to lift up Christ, and Christ's job is to lift up the Father. There's no power. Look at Ephesians 3:20 while you're there. Over in Ephesians. When this prayer is answered in the lives of people. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. It's not enough that he just says abundantly. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What? According to the power that works in us. This is supposed to be a power that is at work in you. The power of the Holy Spirit is supposed to be at work in you, producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And when you speak, there is supposed to be power and authority to what you speak. The same power that had Jesus Christ, the same power that was in Christ, is the same power that is in us today. And notice, Jesus saves the most desperate of people. He cures the most needful of people. After the worship service, here he is at the worship service, casting out a demon, preaching. Now what happens? As I said, today's message is, I'm having a busy day, all right? Here he is. He's at the synagogue. He's preaching. He's casting out demons. That gets done. Go back over to Luke 4, 38, 39. So many of us, we think we're having a busy day. All right? Here he is, casting out the demon. He's down at the synagogue. Now, verses 38 and 39. Now he arose from the synagogue, and now he enters Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. Immediately she arose, served them. Jesus deals with those most desperate in demand for debt, possessed by the demon. Now here he is curing the most needful. After the worship service, I said, he goes to Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law is critically ill. Know these three simple facts. Not three, these simple facts. She was desperately needful, overtaken with a great fever. She was so helpless, she could not even speak to Jesus to ask for help. She was so weak and she was unable to rise out of bed to seek the help of Jesus. Jesus came to her, rebuked the fever by simply what? Once again, speaking the word. Once again, I'm going to say that is why they do not want the word coming out of pulpits. Jesus Christ simply speaks the word. He didn't say to her, well, let me give you my testimony. Let me tell you how I got saved. I'm not saying that there's not a place for all that. Don't get me wrong. It's the word that's being spoken that does the healing. Jesus simply speaks the word, and what does it say? She arose, and what does it say? She began to minister. See? He comes, he heals her, she gets up, and what does it say? And immediately, look. So he stood over and rebuked the fever, and he left her, and immediately she arose and served him. See? The Lord comes with the word, you're healed, you get up immediately. You don't say, well, you know, when I retire, when I get around to it, when the kids grow up, when I go off to college, when I finish this, when I do that, when I do this, that, and the other thing. The Lord comes, she's sick, unto death. The Lord speaks to her, she's healed, she gets up, throws on her apron, and gets serving. Get the point? Get the point, everybody? Well, I'm saved by grace, so therefore, I don't have to do nothing. Jesus helps the most desperate. He helps the most needful. Simply speaking the word. Jesus is the great hope of the most needful. That person that is heartbroken, that person that's in prison, that person that's in the hospital, that person that's dying, that person that's in the White House, that person that's in the next house is desperate. And is needful. And we're to be compassionate and loving just as Jesus Christ was. He is their great hope, not only of us, but of all humanity. Notice Jesus speaks the word of healing, even if a person is so helpless that is unable to speak verbally. You notice Peter's mother-in-law, she could not speak. Jesus simply speaks to Peter's mother-in-law, and she is healed. He is the one that spoke to her. He is the one who came to her. Notice, in Luke 4, verse 40, when the sun was setting, all of those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. I'm having a busy day. He starts out in the morning, ministering at the synagogue, casting out a demon at the synagogue, right? Preaching. And then what's he do? He leaves there. He stops at Mickey D's, picks up a hamburger, and then he goes over to, somebody just looked at me saying, Bill, that is not in the text. It's not in the text. It's an illustration. He's ministering, casting out demons down at the synagogue. He leaves, and he goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house. Then he heals her there. And then what's it say? Right? When the sun was setting. Now the sun's going down. The sun is going down. Jesus heals all the diseases of those that sought him out. All of them. Notice what verse 40 says, that it was early evening and the sun was setting. Jesus had been ministering rather extensively all day and he's tired. But what? He's approachable. He could be approached at all hours. God can be approached at all hours. He will not say, listen, I have to take a nap. You can't come to me now. He's approachable at all hours. There was never a closed door to Christ. There's not a closed door into the presence of God. Even though Jesus was having a busy day, he had the time. No matter how busy we are, we're to have the time. We're not to be like those that were on the road. We're to be as the Good Samaritan, not as the two religious people looked over and seen the guy all beat up and banged up and everything and said, I got to go. I got to get to church. I got to go to Bible study. I got to go to the prayer meeting. See? It was the Good Samaritan. The Samaritans who were looked down upon. It was him that had compassion on the guy that was beat up, laid on the side of the road. Christ is always approachable. The Father is always approachable. And notice the people who came to him, they were totally helpless. Every one of them had to be brought, yet someone cared enough to bring them. We have to care enough to bring them. The helpless, the desperate, the ones spoken of in Isaiah 61. But to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord to the most desperate, to the most needful. And we are to bring them. Somebody cared enough to bring them. You know where we have to have the attitude of? I'll show you the attitude that we're to have. Turn to Mark 2. This is the attitude that we are to have with the helpless, the downtrodden, the ones that can't do it on their own. Mark 2, verses 1 through 5. And again he entered Capernaum after some days. And it was heard that he was in the house. Jesus was in the house. He comes back to Capernaum, back to his home base. He's in the house. Jesus is in the house. Mark 2, verses 1 through 5. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them. Not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Notice once again, he preached the word to them. Verse 3, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Notice, the paralytic, he can't do nothing, but notice, four men are carrying him. They cared enough for him, man. They said, listen, we know where you can be made well. We know where your desperate condition could be taken care of. We know the answer. Right? Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. I noticed that. Never says who those four men are. But we'll see those four guys in glory someday. And look at verse 4. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. That is the kind of faith, determination, doggedness, bang your fist on the table. I will do whatever is necessary to get this done. That's determination. What it says literally is they ripped the roof off the building and said, I'm going to get to Jesus Christ to get blessed. I'm going to bring this person who needs to be blessed to Christ no matter what happens. It says what? The kingdom of God is taken by force. There's the kingdom getting taken by force. There is determined people, these four men, ripping the roof off them. Imagine that. You're sitting there listening to the word. All of a sudden, you're hearing the roof getting ripped apart. And the next thing you know, here comes a paralytic getting lowered down in your midst. Now that's a person that, not a person, but four men that have faith. And what does it say? Look at what it says in 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. He's like, man, these dudes, they're determined to get blessed. That's like when it says, Tanakh. That's what it means. It don't mean, as I heard one false teacher, one prosperity gospel preacher say, knock means just knock one time and, you got to show the Lord your face. No, I mean, you get a bang and bang and bang and rip the roof off and said, I ain't leaving till I get blessed. That's the kind of doggedness you're supposed to have. Now, well, it was me. Life has always been this way. It'll never change. I'll always be down and out. Everything will always be terrible and horrible. These men don't know. They heard about this Jesus that changes people's lives. And they were excited. I ripped the roof off this building. And you can't get people to come to a building now. And these dudes are ripping the roof off the building. The Lord says, all right. All right. I want to bless that kind of determination. Oh, see, Bill, now you're preaching work salvation. They were saved by their works. Now, the Lord say, listen, you're supposed to be determined. You are to, let's put it this way, you'd have a little chutzpah about you, huh? A little bit of chutzpah. This is a strong challenge to us. We need to care enough to bring the helpless to Jesus Christ. Jesus did not bypass or overlook a single one. You notice what it said. He touched everyone and healed everyone. No matter the disease, they were healed. Everyone. No one, no matter how helpless, ever comes to Jesus that he does not help. Rich or poor, strong or weak, the Lord forbids no one. Don't ever say that heretical thing. Well, the Lord, you know, he has elected certain people onto salvation, and you know, that person has to be chosen. They all came to be healed. Let the Lord worry who got a C on their shape, a chosen, or an E on their back, who's elected. You bring them all, they're helpless, they're desperate, and you bring them in. And let the Lord worry about who he chose and who he elected. The scripture says in Matthew 8:16-17, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that was possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits, notice again, with his word, and he healed all that was sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself he took our infirmities, bore our sicknesses. For thou, also in Isaiah 25, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. The people ripped the roof off and brought the person to get blessed. He said, our God is a God that blesses the needful, the desperate. The problem is, most don't see that they're desperate. Most don't think that they're needful. Most think, I got it pretty well together. Yet, notice, in spite of all the greatness of Christ, of all the great things, he's speaking the word, he's healing everybody that's coming, right? He's in the synagogue preaching, people are getting saved, he's doing all this miraculous stuff. Here he is, the God-man. It's from morning, noon, and night. And go back to our text in Luke 4. Look what it says. Even in spite of the greatness of Jesus Christ. Luke 4. Luke 4, 42. Now when it was day. Now notice, when it was day. This was an all night. He had started, if you remembered, the day before. He started in the morning, preaching in the synagogue, and it says now, he's healing people all night. Now, when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving him. Even Jesus Christ, as great as Jesus Christ was, Jesus sought to be alone, seeking the presence of God. So many today can do mighty exploits, great things for the Lord, but yet they don't seek the presence of the Lord. Jesus was exhausted. He was drained spiritually as well as physically. Apparently, he had been ministering all day and night, as I mentioned, almost 24 hours without a break. He tried to get alone in a desert place. He himself needed to be refreshed and revived in body and spirit. He wanted time alone with God. Also, it says he was sought out by the people who begged him to stay. They were desperate and they were helpless, but always keep in mind, as the Lord said, the poor will always be with you, the needful will always be with you, the desperate will be always with you. But notice, he needed to seek the renewal of his body and his spirit in the Lord's presence. Seek renewal. Seek renewal and refreshment. And one of the problems we have is we don't take a Sabbath rest. We need to take a Sabbath rest. We are not greater than God. God rested on the seventh day. Christ needed to rest, and we need to be rested. We need to seek him out in his presence. Go back to our text. That was to say, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. We need to seek him out and beg for his help while he may be found. They came and they saw him. As I said before, knocking on the wall with the ask. And it says what? With the seek. With the seek the Lord. In 1 Chronicles it says, with the seek the Lord and his strength. With the seek his face continually. Most people seek his face when they get jammed up. See, most people's prayers are, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. And that's fine. But prayer mostly is, you're praising God for his goodness. You're seeking his face. You want to bless him. You want to praise him. You want to worship him. We are to seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. In Isaiah 55:6, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. It also says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all of thy works. That's in Psalm 73. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is nigh unto all of them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. These people came, what does it say in our text? And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. Sought him, came, and tried. We are to seek, we are to come, and we are to try to keep him. It says, try to keep him from what? Leaving him. And even though you may be having a busy day, you must keep in mind that Jesus stuck to his mission. Look at verse 43 and 44. But he said to them, notice the crowd saw him, came to him, tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Notice once again, he was preaching. But the point I wanted you to see is that Jesus stuck to his mission despite the pressures of some persons to sidetrack him. People will try to sidetrack you all the time from your mission. A pastor, do you got a minute? With the most trivial things. And as a pastor and other congregants, you have to be as gentle and loving and kind as you possibly can, but beware, people will try to sidetrack you from your mission. Jesus had to preach in other cities as well, so he could not stay with those that were clamoring after him. He had to fulfill his mission. You remember the 5,000 that was fed? They wanted him to stick around too, but they wanted him to stick around for a free meal. See? They didn't want to stick around. When he came with the hard truths, they were gone. Then he asked the disciples, are you going to leave? See, some people will try to sidetrack you when they see, quote unquote, the glory going on. When people see all of the miraculous going on, people getting saved, people getting delivered, people being born again, this going on, that thing, people will try to sidetrack you. But even as Christ, he says, I'm on a mission. So what? He got up and he marched on. Despite all who tried to prevent him, people will try to prevent you, people will try to hinder you, people will try to stop you, and people will try to hold you back. So there has to be a thing. On one hand, you want to hear, you want to bless, you want to help, but you can't be sidetracked either. Christ said, yeah, I know I'm blessed, I know that people are being blessed and everything, but he said, I've been called to go to other cities to preach. I got to preach, I'm on a mission here. It says in Luke 19, but to have this attitude. And if you would walk away with one thing from the book of Luke, it would be this. I would pray. In Luke 19, verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the theme of the book of Luke. That the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what we saw last week when we were studying Isaiah 61. And that's what you see today. Here he is casting out demons, healing the woman with the fever. Here he is preaching the word, right? He's going about his father's business, as he told his mother all the way back when he was a teenager. Don't you know that I'm about my father's business? We're to be about our father's business. And Father, we pray. We pray, Father, that we would be about your business. Father, we pray that we would be compassionate as Christ was. We pray, Father, that we would have the dogged determination of the four men that carried the paralytic to be blessed. Father, we'd ask your blessing upon us. And Father, we know that apart from the Holy Spirit, that we can do nothing in and of ourselves, Father. But we would ask you to answer the very prayer that Christ made to you, that we would do greater works than he has done, Father. We ask you that that would take place in our lives, Father. We want to live our lives for your glory. We don't want to waste our lives chasing vanity, Father. We want to go out in a flame, in a burst of doing your will, Father. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. And thank you when we were captives that you came and you opened the prison gates and set us free through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I would pray if there's anyone listening to this message who has never been regenerated, who has never been born again, who has never repented of their sin and come to Jesus Christ, Father, I would pray that even today you would speak the word to such a person. You would grant them repentance, give them a new heart, and you would grant them eternal life, Father. And we thank you and we praise you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.